When I was in the hospital, a very good friend of mine came to visit, and they read Jeremiah 29:11 to me, and I literally picked up the Bible and I threw it across the room. She said to me, she goes, "Becky, you're so angry at God." I'm like, "No, I'm not." You know, I never wanted to admit that because that was like, whoa, taboo. We didn't talk about things that were bothering us or hurting us or anything like that. Definitely, you were never to be angry or disgruntled or questioning God. And she said, "It's obvious that you're angry with God." And I'm like, "What?" She goes, "It's okay. He already knows." That comment alone opened things so wide for me because it gave me permission to get honest with God.
Welcome to Along the Way. I'm John Matarazzo, your host and fellow traveler. Thank you for joining me along my way as I try to become more like Jesus every day. I love talking with fascinating people and learning how God has met them along their way. My journey for this Along the Way conversation connects me with Becky Nordquist. In our conversation, we discuss how God helped her through the darkest time in her life. You are going to enjoy my conversation with Becky. I'll get to that in just a moment, but I want to make sure that you know that you can hear all of my episodes, even the ones that you might have missed, by visiting my website, alongtheway.media, or simply subscribing to Along the Way in your favorite podcast app. You can also follow Along the Way on Facebook and Instagram. And if you want to be notified of episodes and other special announcements, please consider joining my email list. To reach me electronically, you can email me at johnalongtheway@gmail.com. All of my links are in the show notes. I look forward to hearing from you. And now, here's my Along the Way conversation with Becky Nordquist. Becky Nordquist, thank you so much for joining me along the way as we're going to hear your Along the Way journey with the Lord. You were actually, this morning, when we were recording this, you were a guest on the Real Life program, and it was so much fun to have you on our set and just the ministry that you brought with your book and your music before we said hello, which we'll talk about that in just a little bit, because that is a major part of your story. But it was just an absolute pleasure to have you on the Real Life program, and I'll be providing a link in the show notes for anybody that wants to watch that episode. You can see that, you can see the full episode with Becky. It was phenomenal. Mm-hmm. So it's definitely worth, you know, taking out the time to do that. And again, the link will be in the show notes. But Becky, thank you so much for joining me along the way.
Well, thank you so much for having me. And truly, that was a treat to be with you guys at Cornerstone. I'm just in love with everybody there. It's like family now. So yeah. You have a special place in my heart. It's awesome. It was a good morning.
Wonderful, wonderful. It always blesses me to hear that we've been a blessing to the people that God brings along the way to the studio. And you have a very powerful message because God has brought you through some really difficult situations. Before We Said Hello is a great title for a book and for a song as well. Could you explain that as a way of introduction of your story?
Well, sure. I mean, there was a lot that happened along the way before we got to Before We Said Hello. But, you know, it was a providential meeting with an award-winning songwriter. If you've listened to Christian music, you've heard Steven Seiler's music. Mm-hmm. So, you know, our paths crossed, and I shared some of my story with him. And part of that story was our story of 5 pregnancy losses and a stillbirth son. And just going through a couple of years where we averaged a major loss once a month. And I had written a song out of that and sent it to him. He asked my story, and he's like, "I just wrote a song that you're the one that has to record it." So it started there, and it ended up, there's more than one song now, and a book, and all kinds of things. God has just been growing in the process of this journey. It's been incredible.
Yeah, so you just mentioned that you have had 5 miscarriages and a stillbirth. And that's a big part of the whole Before We Said Hello. You had to say goodbye basically before you said hello. Could you take me back to that, to those, to that progression right there about how those things happened?
As far as having the losses?
Well,
you know, we're a blended family.
Okay.
So there's a lot of story before this story.
Okay. We can take a step back even further then.
If you want to go all the way back, we can go all the way back.
Let's go for it.
Because I love going on the road because recounting it is a lot and it's kind of heavy.
Sure.
But the glory of God revealed is worth every step of it. So absolutely, let's go there. You know, I was born into a pastor's family. I'm mm-hmm. a PK, and I accepted Jesus at a very young age. I was about 3 and a half, mm. but I remember it like it was yesterday. I had such a passion for God at such a young age. As a parent now, I look back and I go, wow. I mean, I'm amazed that mm-hmm. that was in that little person, that little Becky. And I believe that the Holy Spirit moved so powerfully in me because he knew what was coming and that I would need him more than I needed anything else in my whole life. Mm. Because it wasn't long after that that I later would have flashbacks, but I was abused within the church for years. My parents did know. They actually caught the abuser, one of them, and they chose not to do anything because they were afraid the church would split. So I was forced to keep a secret for a lot of years and not get
any... So you were being molested?
Yes. Yep.
Yep. By multiple people?
Yes. They were all part of the same family.
Oh, my gosh.
And so, and back then, you know...
And you were how old when this...
We think about 4. So...
Oh, my gosh.
Literally...
Yeah.
Probably months after I accepted Jesus.
Wow.
But I fell in love with Jesus so deeply. And I believe that is how I survived through all of that was because I had the deposit of the Holy Spirit. I really believe that. So, you know, certainly you block all that out. And when you're that little in your mind, you're thinking, you know, it's not an abnormal thing. Mm-hmm. And there's just a lot of confusing thoughts and lots that goes into that, which is a whole other hour of talking.
Sure.
But, you know, for time's sake, uh-huh. we fast forward and I start having these memories and I had loved the Word of God. Mm-hmm. I would go with my parents to Bible conferences and take notes at like 10. You know, I'm 10 years old, scribbling all these notes from these really solid Bible teachers. And I mean, I wanted to be a pastor, but mm-hmm. then my parents were very concerned and they said that I was a girl, so I couldn't be a pastor. So I said, fine, I'll be a nun. And they said, but you're not Catholic. So that wasn't going to work out either. So I said, okay, I'll be a missionary. I just wanted the world to know that Jesus loved them. And so I settled on being a missionary, loved the Word of God, and then I start having these flashbacks of the abuse. And cumulatively, we figured about 2 years of chronic abuse.
Oh my gosh.
And this was probably nearly a weekly basis. So there was a lot for a little girl. But I really wrestled in my faith. And I'm like, God, I love you. I wanted to give my whole life to serving you and telling people that you loved them and why. And, you know, you wrestle with the goodness of God and you wrestle with, you know, I'm reading all these truths and, you know, God, it says you're a refuge. And why weren't you my refuge? Why didn't you protect me? You're supposed to be my protector. What happened? And so you get to all these really real deep places in your faith when you're struggling with that. I was suicidal. I was cutting. I mean, all the things when cutting wasn't cutting, I was about 11. Almost 12.
Wow.
And I remember having my first suicidal thought when I was 11 years old, and I journaled about it, and I look back at that. It was such a dark time. There's something truly evil about the robbing of innocence, and I believe there's a dark corner of hell that's from. So I just really wrestled in my faith, and then, you know, here's my dad, who's my pastor as well, who I believe my parents really didn't know what to do.
Sure.
And God certainly was so wonderful in working in my heart in the road to forgiveness and healing and forgiving my parents and restoring relationship. Both of my parents have passed away. They're with Jesus now. But there was a beautiful reconciliation and healing with us, you know.
Yeah.
So I'm grateful to God for that. But, you know, all those things, just wrestling in my faith. And I became a mother young in life. I got married, my first marriage. We had 4 kids in 5 years.
Wow.
Yeah, it was quite a busy time. But it really... through my broken, sinful heart that had really basically given up on God almost, you know, through that first pregnancy, I really knew that I could not raise children apart from God. Mm. There was still that undercurrent of, I'm going to try and handle life, but I can't do it without him. Mm.
So would you say that having children kind of brought you back to faith?
It definitely put my feet back towards God because I was so panicked. I didn't know what I was doing. I was scared to death. I'm young. I'm like 18 with the first baby and married now and all that stuff. And I was lost. Mm-hmm. And I'm like, I don't know where to go with this other than maybe God has an answer. Maybe I don't understand all that happened to me, you know, all the things that I went through as a kid, but I think there's something to this. I still believed deep in my soul that God was still God, if that makes any sense.
Right.
So, yeah, I mean, we ended up heading back to church, and I rededicated my life. I did hit rock bottom in the middle of counseling, and I ended up in the psychiatric hospital.
Wow.
I was suicidal, and I was just...
This one you were dealing with counseling for the abuse.
Yes, and as I started getting deeper into that, those memories and stuff, it really got dark. Mm. I just was still facing that question of, God, if you're so good, then why? Mm. And do you even exist? I got to a point where here I am walking towards the Lord again, but then all of a sudden I'm going through counseling and working through this really hard stuff, and I had to ask that really hard question, really, what do I believe?
Sure.
Is it everything that I've been told? You know, it was that point where your faith has to be your own.
Absolutely.
Right?
Yeah. We all need to come to that place.
Oh, my goodness.
You can't
it's
just
crucial.
Rely on somebody else's faith, which I think that's one of the biggest problems that we have. A lot of people growing up have that issue where they believe because their parents believed, but it's not their own. For me, I look at myself as I prayed the prayer when I was 4 years old, but when I was 15, that's when I had that point. So I started really living for the Lord when I was 15. So hearing you say that is really confirms my thoughts with that.
Yeah,
as well,
and you
too.
Get your own. It's your ownership. It's your faith. It's personal. Yeah. It becomes tangible to you, right?
Right.
And it's so important that we get there so that we can grow further, right?
Mm-hmm.
So yeah, I found myself on the floor in the corner and at the end, and I just said, God, if you exist, which right now, I'm not sure that you do. I'm so angry. Here I am talking to God, questioning if he exists. Makes a whole lot of sense, doesn't it?
Yeah,
you know?
We do silly things
oh,
like
my goodness.
That, looking back, yeah.
I'm sure part of him just kind of smirks sometimes. Yeah. He might chuckle. He gets us so much better than we do. But
oh, totally.
And I'm just like, I looked up and I saw my Bible on the desk there in the room, and it was night, and it was almost, I've had some silly moments where it's almost dramatic, and I look and the moon shining through the window and it's shining on the word, and I'm just like, is there anything in that book for me? Anything? Is there anything that you have to say to me? If you're real, I need to see you right now. And this is a reoccurring question for me in my life.
Yeah.
I need to see you, God. I need you tangibly right in this moment. I need this. And so it's a beautiful thing when you ask for God to reveal himself. He is so faithful in the right moment to reveal himself. And I've seen this over and over, you know, because it's in accordance with his will. He wants to reveal himself to us. He wants us to seek him out. So I grab my Bible, and I never do this because I'm always afraid it's going to fall into, like, the begats or weird, like, you are condemned forever, you know.
And then Judas went out and hanged himself.
Right. And you let it fall open. But that particular night I did, and God in his great mercy let it fall on something meaningful, which was Psalm 88, which is known as the Black Psalm. It's the darkest psalm of all of the laments. And yet, also in that song, the psalmist recognizes God as sovereign over all of it and that he was present. And in that moment, for the very first time, in all of that broken mess, bad choices, you know, the sinful choices of others brought upon me, sinful choices that I had made in anger and rebellion, you know, all that broken pain, you know, God chose that moment to say, daughter, I'm here. I'm here with you. I'm real. I see you. And it's okay to be hurt. So he meets me on the floor. And I actually wrote one of probably my first songs on a broken down piano in that hospital.
Oh, wow.
Yeah. And so my story goes on.
I had forgot that you were in the hospital at this point.
Yes.
I pictured you back at home as you were saying that, but you're in the hospital.
Yeah.
Talk about desperation there, needing to see God, needing to know that he sees you.
Mm-hmm. Rock bottom.
Wow.
Yeah. And then how beautiful that what he does is he helps me find a literally broken piano, like there were broken keys, in a classroom that they had in the hallway. Because I was in lockdown. I mean, when you're suicidal, you are locked down. You can have nothing. And I remember just sitting at the piano, and I think the song was called Walking Hand in Hand with a Lover of My Soul. It was the first time, oh, I'm going to cry, because it was just so, it was huge. It's probably not a very good song, but it was good because God opened that step for me. Yeah. That was the next step of the journey, was I'm going to restore your song.
Yeah. So God took a broken woman to a broken piano to write a broken song that was beautiful for his ears and beautiful to your soul.
Amen. Amen.
I love how God uses those broken pieces.
Oh, he doesn't waste one of them that we hand over. We got to hand it over.
That's very true. How did you hand it over?
It's amazing because I ended up being completely healed. I had faithful friends that were praying for me, and I was a very conservative upbringing, so we didn't believe in healing and anointing of oil and laying on of hands. That was not part of my upbringing at all. That was for other times. So that was very foreign to me. But I had friends saying, we'd like to anoint you with oil and pray over you. And I'm like, well, shoot, you know, what can it hurt?
So. exactly.
But you have to understand that since the age of four, what was normal to me was I heard voices. And it was the equivalent of hearing probably 8 to 10 television sets going off in my head, like constant chatter all the time. And so you know what you know, right?
Okay.
I walked into their living room with that noise. Mm-hmm. They prayed over me, and I walked out for the first time in 20 years in absolute silence.
Wow.
And I can only testify to that because I lived it. I mean, if I would have been hearing somebody else say that, I would have been, But in 2 weeks after that time, I walked into the psychiatrist's office and I sat down, and he looked at me and he goes, what has happened? You do not even look like the same person that I saw a few weeks ago. And I just grinned ear to ear. I said, I walk in silence. And then we talked about my physical things were happening. So they took me off all the medications. I was on five different medications at the time. They removed all of them because I was having adverse effects and I didn't need them.
Wow.
So glory to God. I mean, like I said, you know what you know, and I can only testify to my journey. So, you know, that was another step in the journey.
So let me understand this. You had 4 kids in 5 years before this.
Yes.
So you're going through all this stress and suicidal thoughts while you have a family and 4 kids at home. Here's mom. You're at your wit's end. You're suicidal. And then God heals you. Wow.
Yeah. I was surviving day to day.
Wow.
It was just good that we all lived all day long and children were fed and rocked and loved.
How long of a time period were you in that hospital?
I had, I think, 2 consecutive stays. I probably cumulatively 2 to 3 weeks.
Wow.
But our church was beautiful. I mean, they surrounded us. They covered us in prayer. They were very emotionally healthy church, which is rare to find sometimes. The beautiful thing, we had a lot of psychologists on staff. So that helps a lot, you know. And bless them. I sat down with one pastor to start my counseling journey to work through all this stuff. And he just sat back in his chair and he goes, Becky, I want you to know that you're loved, but this is beyond my spectrum of being able to help you.
Thank God he recognized that, though.
Right. He was honest, and it was the hardest thing to hear, but I think deep down I knew because of the severity of what I'd been through. It was not one instance. It wasn't, you know, I mean, not that any of it is okay, or but it was severe.
There was deeper healing that you needed from somebody that has studied specifically.
Yes,
that.
And I was postpartum, so there was the postpartum depression element, they thought. And You know, in the end, the diagnosis was severe chronic clinical depression with suicidal tendencies and possible psychosis. I mean, it was pretty major stuff.
It's a lot to write down.
It's a mouthful.
Yeah.
But it's gone.
Yeah, and praise the Lord.
Every day. And every day that I wake with just one voice.
Mm.
The only voice I ever longed to hear, which is the voice of my Lord.
Yeah.
And that alone is just, I could just rejoice every day just over that peace. I mean, what a gift, because I know what it's like to walk through life with the noise and the lies and the our enemy is so very cruel, cruel. And he wants to take us out.
He wants to steal, kill, and destroy us,
Absolutely. Absolutely. Yeah. So, I find myself healed. God starts opening doors for ministry. People started wanting to hear my story and who God was and how, you know, because with healing, there's responsibility.
Yeah.
You know, I mean, every time God heals, he calls us to action in that healing. If you read through the scriptures, you know, every time he forgives sin, we're called to sin no more, and he calls us to action there. And as he reveals, he also calls us to action, which is to testify and bear witness to who he is. So God was calling me to bear witness to who he was.
Yeah.
And started speaking and singing. And then after almost 20 years of marriage, my first husband, we found, had lived a double life and abandoned me with the four kids in the middle of the winter. We had no heat. We were left absolutely destitute. I was on food stamps. We were homeless. It was just one of those times where, praise God, I'd seen enough of his character to know that he would take care of us, which he did. Yeah. He provided so beautifully, but it was heartbreaking. And I thought, my ministry, God, that you had put my feet into, felt like I was really fully in the calling that he created me for, was to lead worship and to point to Jesus. All those little girl dreams I had of telling people that Jesus loved them, I could tell them in a way that I couldn't have before. And I'm like, what is this, Lord? Mm. Now I'm husbandless. I have four kids.
How old are your kids at this point?
My oldest was a senior in high school. And let's see, that would have been sixth grade for my youngest, or seventh grade. My math is really bad right now.
That's all right.
But they're all older now. But I mean, it was just a horribly difficult time. Mm. But yet you see how God moves within his people to care for you. We showered at the Y for 4 days because we had no hot water. My pipes burst. I mean, we live in Michigan, so there was, like 4 foot of snow on the ground. It was one of the coldest Januaries we'd had in a long time. And it was just a difficult time. The church, again, stepped in. They pursued my husband. They're like, we'll meet you anywhere. Don't do this. It was just a very sad and sorrowful time to watch our family that was very close-knit. Mm. Be torn apart. And again, you're going, God, I don't understand why. Why is this happening? I mean, I'm in the middle of this beautiful ministry and I have a beautiful family. And
you're doing what you feel God's called you to do.
Yes. And I just don't understand what your plan is in this. Mm. And, but truth is so important. And I think that was part of this was that, you know, our family, it wasn't truthful. You know, there was a lot of lies in that family, and it was very broken, and there was a lot of adultery, and there was a lot of things that were abusive. Now that I'm out of it, that I go, oh, that was extremely unhealthy. There was a lot of emotional and relational abuse that, again, I needed to go back to counseling to overcome. But, you know, you just continue to direct your feet towards the Lord, and you wrestle the hard questions out with him.
Mm-hmm.
And he's so faithful to bring truth to it. So, then I was going to actually move from Michigan to Florida because God provided a house through my stepdad who had passed away. I'd been taking care of my mom and my stepdad, and my dad had already passed away.
Mm-hmm.
So I was ready to move, and then my truck broke down. The only vehicle I owned in my name. It was the only thing I had in my name.
Mm.
Everything else was in his name. And I'm like, great, I have to spend every last penny.
Yeah.
You know, to fix my truck. I'm like, great, I just quit my job. I have a job in Florida waiting for me. Mm-hmm. What am I going to do, Lord? And so my friend called. She's like, hey, why don't you just come to the beach? We're all, a group of us are going to the beach, and just come have a fun day. You need a fun day. I'm like, oh, you know, didn't want to go. And I'd been hanging out with these people for a couple of years now, and there was always this talk about this guy named Dave. And I'm like, never met him mm-hmm. for 2 years. And so we go, and up rolls this guy in motorcycle leathers and just a bathing suit on underneath on his motorcycle. I was not impressed. But we were just going to be friends. They're like, you guys need to go to coffee. You need to, you know, you have similar stories. And I feel like his story is almost worse than mine. But we ended up going as friends only, only ever going to be friends. And so, yeah, God had a different plan. Slowly we started talking about writing and different things. But the best thing was talking about who Jesus was from the time we were small. And swapping stories and realizing that we loved God the same way. And
what do you mean by that?
Can't do life without him. Like, that is the first love. Jesus is the first love, more than any other human. And I feel like sometimes that's said a lot, but it's not authentic. And with David, I could tell that he was a man who obviously was not perfect, but he loved God more than he loved anything. He was in the Word. He knew the Word of God. He had a very real authenticity about him. And I think the biggest thing is we went for a walk on one of our first get-togethers as buddies. And we're walking through the park, and we had just swapped our salvation stories. And we come out of the park alongside this road, and he takes me by the arm, and he gently moves me away from the traffic and puts himself near the traffic. Never in my whole life had I ever experienced that. I had never experienced, every male figure in my life had thrown me under the bus. And driven the bus over me sometimes, you know? I mean, this was a huge moment. I literally stopped in my tracks and I looked at him and I'm like, I was amazed. And I heard, this is why you'll fall in love with him. And I said, nuh-uh. And so obviously the rest is history. And then we were never going to have more children. We weren't going to get married again because we both were going to be married to Jesus forever. We weren't going to have more children.
Right.
And he said, you know, I feel like we need to pray about having children of our own, because he had two children from his first marriage. And our kids were, the youngest was what? Oh, mercy. They were far, far out of diapers. So we were a long way from sleepless nights at this point. He's like, I'm just going to go pray about it. And I'll never forget when he walked in from mowing the lawn. He's like, the Lord said just to put it in my hands. I'm like, are you kidding me? I'm like, what, are we nuts? I mean, we're pushing 40.
You're pushing 40?
Yeah, I was pushing 40 at this time. So, and we were pregnant right away.
Okay.
I mean, and that first one we lost, which was difficult. I'd never lost a pregnancy before. And I didn't think I knew anyone.
Yeah.
And so there we are in blended family, which has a ton. That's a whole other hour. But now we're beginning to experience more loss, more loss. And it's like, Lord, sometimes you go, Lord, have I not done enough time in this category here? What is it? I mean, did I really tick you off at some point? What's the deal?
Yeah.
You know, you kind of go, I feel like I've paid my dues here, you know?
What did I do that I'm not aware of? What sin is in my life that I'm not, that I haven't dealt with yet, those questions,
Right, because you think, man, I mean, has the blessing left me? I mean, has he ticked off at me? What, you know? And so, and as it grew, and then we went on to those 2 years where we lost Nicholas, the baby. We had two more losses. One was the day that my father-in-law died. We had cousins and aunts and uncles and friends die. And then my friend Lisa, she came up on my birthday. I'm pregnant for Sam, our youngest. And we thought we were losing him. Rush off to the hospital, come back. And I find Lisa dead on my couch, and I could not revive her. She had a massive heart attack. So she had driven from Colorado to Michigan with her two kids, with a puppy for me, on my birthday. And I had to tell her daughter. I mean, it was just one of those moments that just feels like, did that really happen? You know? Yeah, massive heart attack. It was a total shock. You know, my mom died. My brother died. I mean, it was just insane.
One thing after another after another.
Yep. And then you're sitting there. Dave and I woke up one morning. We're laying in bed. And I said, I don't understand. Is God mad at us? What did we do? Where are you, God? And that step, that question, birthed the song called With Me, which was the song that I gave to Steve Seiler, along with my story, that led to Before We Said Hello. Then I'm writing with people in Nashville, and I'm writing with these award-winning songwriters, and now God has rebirthed and restored ministry and restored song and restored hope and healed us. It's just how he works is just, it's an incredible thing to look back and see all those steps that in the moment I could not have thought that he would ever bring anything good out of. But he does when we hand it over and say, God, it's not my story anymore. It's your story to tell. It's who you are in this story. That's the most important thing.
So how many children did you lose?
We had five pregnancy losses.
Five pregnancy losses.
And one stillbirth. So we have six children in heaven.
Wow. Can we talk about how God has brought you through that and some of the healing? Because I look at you now and I see somebody that can't stop smiling. And I hear your story and I think, how in the world is she still smiling? How, I know there's people that are listening, wherever they might be, there's loss in people's lives. And as you said earlier on the show, one in four women have dealt with a miscarriage or a pregnancy loss. How do you get over that?
Well, you don't get over, we get through. Because the loss is so real, we learn how to live life without them. But there is a peace that you can attain through knowing the hope of heaven. And God is faithful to heal places that you think could never be healed. And he is faithful to restore things that you don't think could ever be restored. I mean, obviously, babies aren't replaceable. You know, you get the at least you can have more kids, or at least you have other kids. But my question is always, which child would you choose to not have in your life? You know, because they're each individual. And each of those pregnancies, and certainly Nicholas was his own little person. And, you know, I mean, you can't, they're not replaceable. However, God has a beautiful healing balm, and I don't even know if I have words for it, other than it's sacred. And there, I don't think there are human words for what he does when we hand over our right to the question of why, and we hand over the right to our lives. Because, you know, for me, you know, I had to wrestle through, I'm going to be honest, it wasn't pretty. And I wasn't always smiling, you know. I mean, it was like, I had to wrestle through the fact that everything was ripped from me in a period of 5 years. I lost everything that I knew. I lost my home. I lost my ministry. I lost my friends. I mean, I lost life as I knew it. And then here I am in a new season with a new beautiful husband who loves the Lord Jesus, and we're serving God together, and now we're facing more loss. And there was a lot of angry tears. There were a lot of sorrowful tears. But in those places, I learned, as everything seemed to be ripped out of my hands and I was left empty-handed, that was the place where God revealed to me the most fulfilling place is when we bend our knee and we can start asking for him to show us his sovereignty and his character. And so as we relinquish our lives and pull ourselves off the throne and say, you know what, God, my life is so out of control, and I can't seemingly hold on to anything, there it is, right? I mean, I couldn't hold on to anything for my life. Any way that I wanted to order my life, any way that I wanted my life to go, I was not really given a whole lot of choice other than to relinquish it. I mean, when you're having, you can't stop having a miscarriage. I mean, your body is forced into participating in the death of your child. Mm. You know, your baby is either born alive or it's born dead. And mine was born dead. Mm. So, I mean, I didn't get a choice.
Yeah.
And so in that place, I'm grateful for the fact that God allowed that, because in allowing that, I was also allowed the incredible gift of seeing what it's like to take yourself off the throne and putting the sovereign God on the throne and saying, God, you order my life because you know what's best. And I wouldn't change anything other than my own stubborn, rebellious sinfulness about the road that I've walked, because his peace that passes understanding is a gift that I can't even put human words to, because it's there and it resides. Yeah. The joy of knowing who he is the most priceless treasure. It's the only thing that I want to hold on to in this life, because everything else we have to live with open hands with, because we can't control it.
Very true.
And his plan is so much better.
Yeah.
So in giving up that need to have my finite mind wrap around things that I was never meant to understand, like death. We weren't created to deal with death and loss. I mean, that wasn't God's intention when he created us in this world. You know, sin brought that in. The broken, fallen, he didn't want that for us, but we chose it, and we still choose it every day, you know? So I don't know if that really answers your question as far as how I'm smiling. You know what? Who God is the priceless treasure. He is all that I want to hold on to, regardless.
Yeah. Now, you said earlier too that your husband said, God said we're gonna have kids. Mm-hmm. How, after one miscarriage, after a second, after a third, how did you just say, okay, do I still trust God in this?
Mm.
Did we miss God in that?
Well, the key is he said, leave it in his hands.
Mm.
And so those words became more true than ever.
So it's the interpretation that sometimes we put on God's words. We say, leave it in his hands. We want it to mean something, and so we kind of put it that way. But God said, leave it in his hands, as in, trust me with that.
Right. Leave it all to me.
Yeah.
You know, I mean, wow. So often we want to order our life the way we want it to be ordered. We want things to go the way we want them to go, especially as women. We know we struggle with control a lot. And it goes way back to Eve. You know, I mean, we've been struggling with controlling things for a long time, and it's no different now. But the beauty in relinquishing that control, whether it's controlling how your life is going or even just understanding, relinquishing that and being okay with not getting it all the time. You know, there's a beautiful thing there, and it takes the pressure off. When you don't have to be God of your life, it's amazing how freeing that is.
Mm.
When you don't have to make something happen a certain way, there is freedom in that. And you know that the victory's already been won. It's already been won.
Yeah.
The battle that we have is living in the victory. And the battle that we have is getting off the throne and letting God be God. Is there a better lesson than that? I don't know. I mean, I've never felt more free in my life to just continually make sure that I am filling my heart and my mind with truth, standing in that truth when I don't feel it, and I'm not experiencing some mushy, you know, emotion. I mean, I'm an artist, so I'm a deep feeler anyway.
Right,
so,
right.
But, you know, there are times when I really do not feel the love of God, but I can go back and I can recall all that truth out of the Word of God, and I can know it.
Mm-hmm.
And knowing is better than feeling. We're told through the Word, our hearts are fickle. So you have to have something more than what you feel.
Yeah.
Our hearts aren't trustworthy. So you can't trust yourself on a good day. You can't trust your heart on a good day. You can't trust your heart, definitely not on a bad day. You know, I mean, you just can't do it. So,
So how did you get to a place where you feel like you can talk about this and minister to other people? Because this is something that I would think is, it hurts every time you talk about it.
Mm.
And to almost willingly let yourself be vulnerable and wounded again. Mm. To help somebody else that's going through that. how did you feel like this is something that you want to write a book about? This is something that you want God to be able to use this as your ministry for him. Take me through some of that.
Yeah, I didn't want to.
You didn't want to. Okay.
You know, I mean, it wasn't on my radar. I was leading worship. I was very comfortable just on Sunday morning and, you know, doing some interim worship leading and speaking here and there, but mm-hmm. wasn't on my radar at all. I was like, God, do you want to use this part of my story? Goodness, I don't know. Am I ready to be cut open and bleed again every time we talk about this? And then I realized that I wasn't bleeding anymore.
Mm.
It still hurts. I mean, you know, even, you know, this morning, as I was saying before we said hello, you know, there is that place, especially I think whenever I worship or whenever I'm singing, it just reaches a deep place in my soul. And so it's impossible for me not to feel mm-hmm. all the feels there. But we processed so much and prayed so much. There really is a healing balm.
Mm-hmm.
And I think the one thing, I'm not going to say that it's not hard, because it is. Every time someone brings me a story of loss, I feel like I get to, mm-hmm. you know, stand there and I get to hold their dead child with them for a while.
Mm-hmm.
And in that, you remember your children that are in heaven. And yeah. that's a very difficult place. And yet, you don't do it in your own power. Because this isn't me calling myself to do something. Mm-hmm. God put the steps in front of my feet, and I'm just being obedient to him. And if the end game, which my heart, the end game is to bring the hope of heaven to people, which is the gospel of Jesus Christ yeah. and knowing him, that is my fire. My fire is that people would come to know the one true God and learn what it means to live in the victory that he paid so dearly for.
Mm.
And that's the fire, and that's the energy. It's his strength, not mine. So it's okay, I can think about sad things and re-experience that, because his power is what has pulled me into this. So I trust him in that, and definitely you have to be responsible and get rest and take care of yourself, because it is tiring, but... Yeah, I realized that I was kind of done bleeding, so to speak. You know, mm-hmm. that's one thing they always say about with writing music or writing a book or speaking. You know, you need to make sure that you're done bleeding from your wounds, so mm-hmm. you're not up there kind of bleeding all over everybody, all of your audience and stuff, because you can't lead people to places that you've never been.
Mm-hmm.
So if you've not really walked through the healing portion of things, then it would be difficult.
Speaking of walking through the healing of these things, you know, you are healed.
Mm.
And you're ministering healing to other people. Praise the Lord for that, which is a phenomenal ministry. And thank you for doing. Mm. Thank you for doing that. When you look back at your life, where do you see Jesus walking with you now that you didn't see during that process?
Mm. I love this part more than anything. You know, like I said, I believe, and that's why I shared all that stuff about early mm-hmm. in my life. I believe that he was with me there. I believe through every fiber of my person that he gifted me his presence at a young age so I would not just survive what I survived,
mm-hmm.
but that he began birthing there what he is doing today.
Mm-hmm.
I don't believe that he ever wasted one second or one step of what I've been through. And that knowledge of seeing how he has pulled different pieces of my story and then he uses it to reveal himself to other people.
Mm-hmm.
Oh my goodness, that's tangibility of his presence in my life. Surviving things, you know, I get that question a lot, like, how are you even standing? That is tangible presence right there, because I don't have a really great answer.
Mm-hmm.
I really can't take credit at all. Because in my human strength, I don't think I could. And there was a time when I was living in my own strength that I wasn't standing well, you know?
Yeah.
For sure, it is a beautiful thing to see how he's grown my faith through that honest wrestling out and those really ugly, messy, hard questions that I had for him. He was so patient to tenderly show me through the word and the people of God mm-hmm. and the spirit of God, the truth about who he is, who he was, where he was in those moments, mm-hmm. and who he's always going to be, because he has to be true to himself.
Yeah.
Yeah, so I love looking back and seeing how he's been always, always, always with me.
Yeah.
He never left, not one moment.
Sometimes it's so hard to see it in that moment, but when you look back, it's like, wow, mm-hmm. he really was there, and I just didn't see it. But mm-hmm. thank God that we can look back. In that same vein of the questioning, I like to ask this. If you could go back to yourself in the mm-hmm. past and either have a cup of coffee with a younger version of Becky or as a kid and just give yourself some advice, where would you intersect your own timeline and what would you say?
Oh, wow. Well, I immediately go back to my horrible decision making and acting out in rebellion in those places where I wasn't believing that God was good or that mm-hmm. he really cared about me. First of all, I don't think I would have listened to myself because I was so prideful and arrogant, you know? I mean, I just lacked the eyes to see and the longing because I was so angry. But, you know, I would probably want, if I could, and I would be receptive, I would want to just take her face in my hands and say, he's never left you. I know you feel like you've been left alone. I know you feel like he doesn't care. I know you feel like he's not good, because none of this felt good to go through. But he is with you, and he has seen every single step, and he has seen every wrong and every hurt, and it has not passed him by what's happened to you. He cares very much, and one day there will be a payment due for those that have hurt you. He cares that much. The beautiful thing about God, and I'm just going to interject forgiveness right now.
Go for it.
Because I had to work through that, especially with the people that had hurt me as a young child. The beautiful thing is when we give people over to the Lord in those situations, and even my ex-husband, you know, when we give the job back to the Lord to deal with them, the beautiful thing is he not only heals us in that forgiveness process, but his heart is for them to come to know him. And so the way that he works out their story as well, it is for their eternal benefit too. So it's a beautiful thing to be free of that. And, you know, currently, you know, one of the men is in prison right now for a very large count of child pornography and solicitation and assaults and stuff. So judicially, he's paying. But you know God's done a sacred work when I can look at his mugshot and say, oh, Jesus, become real for him. Because the worst payment he could have would be to be in hell.
Yeah.
And I don't want that for anybody, you know? Yeah, it's a beautiful thing to offer, just to say, God, I choose to forgive them and allow God to work that process out in you. Mm-hmm. It's so important, so important.
Forgiveness is super important. Whether it's forgiving somebody else that has wronged us, forgiving ourselves, sometimes even forgiving our view of God.
Yes.
I mean, you were talking about how asking God, what have I done? What's, you know, basically, am I cursed? I'm sure. And sometimes we just need to know that God can take our frustration. He can take our anger. And he's okay that whenever we're mad at him. But he's right there to take those punches. And he wants us to really do that. Sometimes it's really hard to admit that you're angry at God.
Oh, yes. In fact, when I was in the hospital, a very good friend of mine came to visit, and they read Jeremiah 29:11 to me, and I literally picked up the Bible and I threw it across the room. Yeah. And, you know, it was funny because, you know, it wasn't in that conversation, but later she said to me, she goes, Becky, you're so angry at God. I'm like, no, I'm not. You know, I never wanted to admit that because that was like, whoa, taboo, you know? And you just didn't. We didn't talk about things that were bothering us or hurting us or anything like that. We didn't talk. And so in my upbringing, and definitely you were never to be angry or disgruntled or questioning God. And she said, well, it's obvious that you're angry with God. And I'm like, what? She goes, it's okay. He already knows. Mm-hmm. And that comment alone opened things so wide for me, because it gave me permission to get honest with God and get real and get down to the nitty gritty of my faith.
Yeah.
And then God gets to be real too. When we get real, I mean, it's like there's just this, it's just like any relationship, right? Mm-hmm. I mean, it has to be a reciprocal relationship. You listen and you talk, and your honesty is huge. And I love how you put that, you know, forgiving yourself, because, and that's usually the hardest one, right? I mean, and then forgiving your view of God, because we love to put human attributes on a completely not human God, you know, and he's just not in the same category, but we do it all the time, don't we?
We do. We want to make God in our image instead of being made in his image.
That's perfectly put. Perfectly put.
Yeah. As you were talking about that, I just feel like I would really miss an opportunity if I didn't ask you to minister to somebody that's listening and is dealing with being angry at God for their situations that they're in.
Mm.
Would you speak to that person?
Mm. First of all, like I said, my friend said to me, God already knows you're angry, and it's okay to tell him. Your big questions are going to a very big God. And so, you know, I would have to say, I want to encourage you in this moment to just get down on your knees and pour out your heart to the Lord. If we read through the Psalms, there's lots of places where the psalmist is pouring their heart out and their questions and their frustration. How long, oh Lord, and where were you, God? And God understands the human heart better than we do.
Mm-hmm.
And so he understands your heart and he understands your pain. Not one step of your journey has he missed. He has seen absolutely everything that has happened to you. He's seen everything that you have walked through, everything that you've done as well. And he loves you with an extravagant love that is difficult to grasp with the human mind, because it's an infinite love. It's a love that we are not capable of. Only a God like him is capable of extending that kind of love. So pour out your heart to him. You can be real. It can be messy. You can get face down in the carpet fibers and just rest in knowing that he's present with you. And then I want to encourage you to just sit with the Word of God. And maybe you can't read it. Maybe you're like me. I mean, I threw that Bible across the room because I was so ticked.
Mm-hmm.
But if you can just even listen, ask him to guide you. His Spirit is so good, and he won't guide you to places that are too much for you. He'll only reveal what you can handle in the moment. He knows your heart. And he loves you, and he wants to reveal himself to you. Ask him to reveal his goodness to you. Ask him to reveal his glory to you. Ask him to show you his character and his love for you. That's what I'd encourage you to do.
Hmm. Would you pray for that person right now?
Absolutely. Oh, Lord, you are good, but you're also great and mighty to save. And mighty to heal. And I want to pray specifically for the person listening right now that has waded through dark, deep waters. And those waters feel like they are overcoming them. And God, they don't understand. And their vision of you is blurred and darkened and tainted. And the enemy has fed into that darkness. And so in the name of Jesus, I claim these lives for you, God. I claim these hearts in the name of Jesus. Bind the hands of the enemy where these people are concerned. Bind his hands, shut his mouth, God, I pray your spirit of truth would speak loud and clear, that you would dissipate the lies that they have heard and believed about themselves, about their situation, the lies that they've believed about you, God. I pray for truth. We pray and ask for truth revealed through the blood of Christ. We pray this. God, we pray for healing, pray for hope and all these things and the places that seem unredeemable and unrestorable. God, I pray and I claim that those places will be healed, redeemed, and restored for your glory and for the eternal good of those who are listening, God. God, I pray your peace that passes our understanding. God, we don't even know, we don't even understand how it's possible to experience such deep peace in the middle of such tumultuous circumstance. But it's possible with you. And so I pray your peace in this very moment, that peace flooding over the soul that is crying out to you, a peace that they have not felt maybe ever in their whole lives, but a quiet and peace that can only come from your loving hand. And as they experience that, God, I pray that they would have eyes, that you would open their eyes in this part of their journey, that they would see your loving hand over them and on them, and that they would see that you are with them and you always have been and you always will be. In the mighty name of Jesus, amen.
Amen. Thank you, Becky. Mm. I really appreciate that. Mm. I know that God is going to use that prayer and that ministry to really help somebody. And I'm glad that you can join me along the way with this. Mm. How do we find out more about you? And before we said hello, and your books and your music, when people want to find out more about you, how do we get that?
It's on my website, www.beckynordquist.com. That's probably the easiest way. The music, actually, when you buy the book, you get free downloads of both songs.
Nice.
Yeah, so it's a kind of a package deal with the book. My ministry, speaking, a lot of my dates, you know, are on there too, and I love to come and minister to groups and share the word and testimony. And so there's information on the website there. You can listen to the music there, some of the music, and there's more coming, another book's coming. Lots in the works. So yeah.
Awesome. Well, what do you see God having for you next?
Oh, goodness. Well, we know that we're working on a little podcast thing, mm-hmm. and another book has begun to be written, and more music. I just recorded another song called More Than a Survivor, and that project will deal with all kinds of things that we survive in this world.
And we've talked a lot about that on this episode of Along the Way, and I will make sure to put a link to your website on my show notes.
Thank you.
And But Becky, thank you so much for allowing me to join you along your way.
Oh, it's been a pleasure. Thank you.
I'm still amazed after my conversation with Becky that she is really able to smile and find joy in life after all that she has been through. She is truly inspirational. I've had some difficult moments in my life, but nothing really when you compare it to what she's gone through. The next time I'm in an unfortunate situation, I think I'll reevaluate my response. If she can find joy today, then so can I. I really appreciate her openness about her story. Her time in the hospital because of being suicidal was an incredible part of her story. God can use even our darkest times in life and turn it around for His glory. Thank God for her friends that helped her out and prayed for her, even when that kind of prayer might have been odd for her. I encourage you to explore the options that God is giving you, even if you don't understand it. Even though she didn't have a context that she believed in healing, she had nothing left to lose. Becky's response to her friends asking her if they could anoint her with oil and pray for her was a simple, "Oh shoot, what can it hurt?" She was completely healed. The voices in her head stopped. She was taken off all medication, and even the doctor admitted that she was not the same person that came in there. I challenge you to reach out to God in prayer. No matter how far from Him you might be, you don't have to stay in that place.
your own prayer can start as simply as, "Oh shoot, what can it hurt?" Then turn to God and ask for his help. As Becky said so many times, take yourself off the throne of your life and put God in his rightful place, and he will help you get through the difficult situations in your life. I appreciate when she was talking about the loss of her children and that you don't get over it, but you do get through it. The loss of a child, spouse, loved one, or friend is not something that you get over, but you can get through it. Loss is real, and you can learn to live without them, but God can help heal the wound and stop the bleeding. It was encouraging to hear her say that there came a time that she realized that she wasn't bleeding from that wound anymore. There is healing. Jesus wants to heal you, and he doesn't waste 1 second or 1 step from our experience. I liked her explanation of forgiveness.
You know God's done a sacred work when I can look at his mugshot and say, "Oh, Jesus, become real for him."
Now, who do we need to forgive? Someone else? How about ourselves? What about our view towards God? Be honest with God. He can handle it, and know that he wants to more than handle it. He already made a way for us. Just make sure that you receive him today, and that's a great start. Thank you for listening to Along the Way. If you've enjoyed joining me along my way, please share this episode with a friend who you think will be encouraged by this podcast. Also, please rate and review Along the Way on iTunes. That helps more people discover Along the Way. And subscribe to this podcast on iTunes or wherever you listen to your podcast. You can follow me on Facebook, Instagram, and at my website, alongtheway.media. I hope you've enjoyed this part of my journey, and may you realize when Jesus is walking with you along your way.